Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. Glad you guys are still here after I've been gone for a couple weeks. I was a little worried that you may not be here. You might get out while you can. Appreciate you hanging around and being a part of the time together. If you will, take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is our passage this morning. I want to encourage you to come and be a part of our looking into the Word of God. We're in chapter 8, verse 17. We've been working our way through Romans 8, and this morning, once we spend some time in verse 17, which simply says, I'm going to go back to verse 16, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we also may be glorified with Him. That's our text this morning. Father, we ask this morning, as we look into your word, that you would be so gracious to us and help us to just see and listen, hear what you have for us today, and we be encouraged by the great promise of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been at a point in your life and your own personal journey, if you will, that you could just use a good inheritance? You know what I mean? Just a little financial help, a little asset, you know? And you thought yourself, man, if I could just get an inheritance. Not that you want anybody to die, right? You know, you don't want that to happen. But you could just use a good inheritance. And some of you may be looking forward to that someday. Some of you may know it ain't never going to happen, right? Just please, Mom and Dad, don't leave me a debt. Just don't make me have to pay taxes on whatever. Romans 8:17 introduces two wonderful things. One is the inheritance of the children of God. And the other one is glory in suffering. Two incredible themes. And what a marvelous thing it is to be a child of God. And being a child of God means then that you and I are heirs of God. We're heirs. Full-fledged. The adoption of God that we'll talk about later, being adopted into His family, means that you and I are not just adopted in name or on a piece of paper, but in every possible way, we are heirs of God. Sometimes children hope in anticipation that one day they'll receive an inheritance. Quite often, it's disappointing. They got the money, but ultimately they'd just rather have Mom and Dad, right? Sometimes they get it, it's not what they thought it was. Many stories of wills, fortunes that have been left, how they've been left, how siblings have fought over what has been left, all those things, the inheritance, this world are too numerous to mention. Many lawyers have made a lot of money over somebody else's inheritance. Cecil Rhodes lived from 1853 to 1902. Had diamond mines. He left most of his riches set up to the Rhodes Scholarship. His brother said, "There it is. I have to win a scholarship to have an inheritance." One man said, I own much, I possess nothing, and I give the rest to the poor." God owes nothing to you and I. God owes nothing to you and I. You and I deserve not a thing. God possesses everything. Most famously, we say that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the reality is He gives more than that to His children. The key is, quite simply, that you and I have an amazing inheritance in Christ that has benefits. Not when we die, because God won't, but not when we die, but it has benefits today. We're not waiting for some point in time so that we can have an inheritance. We have an inheritance today. That's what we want to talk about. Just the first part. 17a is our text, right? And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What is this thing? Well, first of all, we're going to talk about limiting the inheritance. Then we're going to spend time listing the inheritance. And then I want to talk about living like an heir of God. What does it mean? I'm an heir of God. How does that affect how I live? Well, first of all, on the limiting of the inheritance, there are certain things that we need to know about our spiritual inheritance. Certain things. Well, inheritance future and laid up in heaven. We know that verse, right? Future laid up in heaven for you. You and I have an inheritance from 1 Peter. There's an important emphasis today in today's evangelism that talks about our inheritance. Today, modern evangelism talks about things like Jesus died to give you an abundant life. That's one of the phrases we use. Jesus died on the cross so that you could have an abundant life. We use phrases like Jesus will provide all you need and all you want. Talk to people who don't know Christ, and we say, if you're in trouble, Jesus is going to solve all your problems. If you're unhappy, Jesus will make you happy. If you're discouraged, Jesus will lift you up. If you have a need, Jesus will provide it if you claim it by faith. Now, a lot of those phrases just aren't wrong, but they're wrong in the expectation that we have. If you're in trouble, God will solve your problems. Not the way you think he will, right? Or you expect him to. If you're unhappy, Jesus will make you happy. Why? Because he changes all the values in your life. But that's not what we were thinking. He doesn't necessarily remove the unhappiness. He changes the way we view that unhappiness. If you're discouraged, yeah, Jesus will lift you up, but he won't lift you up based upon your circumstance. He'll lift you up based upon your soul and your spiritual expectation. Tammy Baker famously said, and one of the great joys of quoting Tammy Baker is that half of you have no idea who she is. And I'm glad about that. She said, when I tell God I want a car, I tell him what color I want. Sometimes that's what we view God, and that's how we expect God, and that's somehow, sometimes how we present the gospel. We forget that Jesus came not to bring peace, but a sword. Not a real good evangelism thing, right? We forget that Jesus has a call for discipleship in Luke chapter 9 that says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, not now and then or here and there, daily, and follow me. True Christianity is honest. We're going to be honest. Jesus was so honest with his guys. Right? These guys for 3 years are with him, and he didn't paint a bed of roses. Lo, I will be with you always. That is the greatest encouragement, should be the greatest encouragement, and be all we really need. However, sometimes that's not what we want in our flesh. True Christianity is honest, just like Jesus was. It does not deny that there's a very important promise for this life. Yes, the promises of God are there, and that when we are in trouble, God will provide. God will give peace, and God will be gracious, but it's never an escape. But it's there to equip us to endure this life and what is to come. And so when we think about being an heir of Christ, or an heir of God, the blessing of inheritance are almost entirely reserved in heaven. Many of them are reserved in heaven. We think about that, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To obtain our inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Right? So there it is. The inheritance that we're thinking about is imperishable, it's undefiled, will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven. I want you to know, that's an incredible promise. That's not a light thing. That's amazing. Some of us are closer than others to heaven. The reality is we don't know which one of it is. Any one of us could be there tomorrow or next month or next year. D. Martin Lloyd Jones said this, true evangelism does not offer some panacea for all the ills in our life or this world. It doesn't promise to make us perfect in a manner or in a moment or set the whole world right. Rather, it says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but fear not, I have come to overcome the world. That's true evangelism. Yeah, there's trouble, there's problems, but Christ overcomes the world. And even as you continue this life and you got to kind of plow through it, you're plowing through it with Christ who overcame the world. That's the promise. And so let's now talk about listing the inheritance. What is this? So it says in verse 17, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance. It's ours. What is it? Let's talk about it from the lesser. From the lesser, let's talk about it. First of all, our great inheritance is heaven as my home. Heaven as my home. John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. The last 6 months, I have lived in 3 different homes. I'm ready for an eternal one. I don't want to pack anything up again. And I don't want to put anything away. I want to leave this world with nothing and go to heaven with nothing and see what God has for me. That'd be great. That's the last move I'd like to make. May not be, but that's the reality. To know then that you and I in heaven have as our home, we're aliens and strangers on this earth. In reality, we're living for heaven's there. Now you and I are going to go home, eat lunch at an earthly dwelling. But the one thing that we know about our heavenly home is prepared and guaranteed for us by no less than the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ himself. On a very basic level, when you get to heaven, you're not going to walk through your new home and go, I wish I'd like to remodel this. You're going to be incredibly grateful. I have no clue what to tell you that it looks like. And I'm glad I can't. Because I would limit your imagination as what God has for you, and you will be blown away. It'll be the finest home for all eternity, and it's prepared especially for you. Especially for you. The second thing is heaven with its banquet. The parable of Matthew 22, verse 1 through 14, tells us quite simply that in each parable, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Right? This great wedding feast. Those slaves, we've all been to weddings, and I don't know, big, small, whatever. And I often say, weddings, I don't like to do weddings because nobody cares what I have to say, right? They want to say, when we get to I do, kiss the bride, and then they want to go to the reception and have a great time. Right? They don't really care what I've got to say, and I get that. But the reality is quite simply that this wedding feast is this great time of a banquet, a fellowship, a family and friends coming together of a joyous occasion. And you and I are going to be heaven, and we're going to be there with family. And it's going to be a joyous occasion because of the one who set the banquet before us. And there we'll be. Luke 14 says, the great wedding feast which many refuse to come. This is a great wedding feast. Nobody, Matthew 25 talks the kingdom of heaven. Heaven will be compared to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to the bridegroom, and 5 of them were foolish, and they were in anticipation of this great wedding feast. The 5 wise came, the foolish were shut out because they were not prepared. A man I had the privilege to be acquainted with, Reynolds Showers, with Friends of Israel. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. Passed away, he's in heaven now with his full inheritance. In a sermon, I'd encourage you to look it up. Reynolds Showers, but Behold, the Bridegroom Comes is the title of the sermon. He's actually got a little booklet on the whole thing. Talks about this great wedding feast and what it means. And he uses really the great tradition of the week-long wedding of Jesus' time. A time when Christ returns to this earth. And you and I will be in heaven and we will have this great feast. We look forward to the place that he's prepared for us, and we look forward to when we are there to being a part of the great heavenly banquet where you will eat and never be full. You can go and eat just like you will, and you're not going to land on the couch after you eat this Thursday and go, oh, there'll be none of that. It's just this amazing banquet because of the groom, Jesus Christ. The third thing that we have, not only are we going to be in a place that God has prepared for us, not only going to be there with a great attending banquet, but we're also going to be ones who rule with Christ. Part of our inheritance is to have the greatest position and occupation we could ever have. And that is that you and I will rule Christ. If we endure, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we endure, we will reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we endure, we will also reign with him. First of all, I can't believe God saved me. I gave him no reason to do so, amen? Right, he did. Secondly, I can't believe I'm in heaven. And thirdly, I can't believe he's got a place for me there, permanent dwelling place for me. Fourthly, I'm kind of amazed that I was invited to the banquet. It'd be great to take the trash out after the banquet. I'd be happy with that. But actually, I'm invited to the banquet, and I'm going to be able to be there. And then he gives me a position. A position I am woefully inadequate for and not qualified for. Position that were it not for the cross of Christ, I would fail the application for. But the application simply says, are you a son or are you a daughter of Christ? And the answer is yes, then you have been bequeathed the position. I don't know what that means. I don't know what ruling of Christ, I don't know what that position looks like. Heard one time years ago when I was a kid that, some of you will be sheriffs and some of you will be mayors and some of you will be governors and some of you. I don't even know. I have no capacity to put that in because I don't know the government structure of heaven other than the fact of who the king is. But somehow, I'm not serving the king. I am reigning with the king. Ruling with Christ. You will also reign with him. Right? I kind of see myself as a little above the angel. That's what the Bible says, right? I'm reigning. Luke 19, verse 11 says, while they were listening to him these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear. He talked to them about a nobleman who went to a distant country to receive the kingdom for himself. And then he returned and he called out 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. In return, he gave, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared and said, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful with very little. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came and saying, your mina, Master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. And the other came, Master, here's your mina, which I kept in a handkerchief. I was afraid you, because you're an exacting man, that you'd take what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he said, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slaves. Did you not know that I'm an exacting man and take up what I did not lay down and reap what I did not sow? And why did you not put the money in the bank? Having come, I would have collected it with interest. And then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And he said, Master, he has 10 minas already. And I tell you, everyone who has more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. These enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. What do we realize? The faithful are rewarded. The faithful are rewarded. And they're given rule. Part of your reward of being a faithful child of God is to given rule. Again, I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure what that looks like. I'm not promising you a continent or a nation. I don't know what that means, right? But I am promising you that you will rule and you will reign. The fourth aspect, right, is Christ-likeness. Not only are you and I going to rule with Christ, and not only are we going to be at the banquet, and not only are we going to have a place to dwell in heaven, but you and I are going to receive the inheritance of Christ-likeness. What ultimately could be greater than to be made like Christ? 1 John chapter 3 says in verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would become children of God." Amen and amen. What a great love that God has given to us that we would be called children of God. And I like what John says. "And such we are." Now, it's not some pipe dream that you could be a child of God. What love God has given us, we are children of God, and such we are. Why? "For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because we will see him just as we are." We're not even sure what that means. But what we simply know is we're going to be like him. We're going to be like Christ. There's one way we're not going to be like Christ. There's going to be no scars in our hands. There's going to be a scar on our side. There's going to be a scar in our feet. But other than that, we'll look like Christ. What does that mean? We're going to look like his attributes. We're going to be able to love without selfishness. Imagine that. We're going to be able to love without selfishness. You ever thought that? You know, spouse, I have been loving you and you're not loving me back. What? Oh, there it was. I love selfishly. Doggone it. I'm going to love you this way so that you will love me. Wait a minute. I love with selfishness. What's it going to be like to love without that? Don't know. But it's coming. I'll be able to be holy without falling or failing. What's that going to be like? I have glimpses of what that's like through understanding God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God, but ultimately, my holiness is so speckled, I can't wait till it's clean. I'll be able to speak in encouragement purely. I encourage you for no other reason. I just wanted to encourage you. I will be able to give fully. My giving will not be ever considered a sacrifice. I will just give. And now when we give, we're like, "Oh, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give. I'm just going to give when it won't even be considered a sacrifice." I'm going to be able to extend mercy unfettered. I'm going to give you mercy until. No, I'm just going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you mercy if. No, completely unfettered mercy. I'm going to be able to sacrifice with pure motives. Pure motives. And all those things, I simply say, Maranatha. Right? To have an amazing dwelling place, to attend an amazing banquet, to be like Christ, and to reign. The greatest occupation I could ever have. Lord, come. Lord, come. That's to the lesser. Now let's talk about the greater. Okay, let's talk about the greater. How could those four items that we just talked about, dwelling place, a banquet, right? All those things. How could they be the lesser? Well, let's talk about it. First of all, the greater is I am an heir of God. I'm an heir of God. There's a bit of a grammar distinction going on here, and bear with me, the genitive. There's an objective genitive, and there's a subjective genitive. Let me try to give you an example. There's the love of money, and there's the value of money. Right? The money being the genitive, the money, love of money, or the value of money. And money is the genitive, and it has to do with possession. Money is the possession. The love of money, money is the object. I love money, the object of my love. Money is the thing that is loved. Now, we talk about the value of money. Money is the subject. That phrase refers to not an individual who values the money, but money's value. The value that money possesses. In other words, the value of money, it's $10, it's $100, carries varying degrees of value. That subject, right? But I don't love the object of that. So when we talk about, right, this in the sense of love of God can either be God as a subject, God's love for us, the value of that love that comes to us. If I have $10, right, the value of money, that value comes to me in $10. If I have $100, that value of that money comes to me in $100. Now, the love of God can be genitive of subject, right? God's love for me. Now, how valuable is God's love? Can't put a dollar or a value amount on it. It's invaluable. The fact that God's subject loves me. Now, God object is that I have a love for God. God is the object of my love. The love of God can be either way, depending on the context in which we use it, right? The love of God. The love of God because he loves me so invaluably. Or the love of God, I love God as the object of my love. And so we understand that. Our phrase here is heirs of God. So this heirs of God is either subject or object. Either subject. We belong to God as God's heir. In other words, the fixed love upon us, and he heirs by God's grace. Or it's the object. We have God as our inheritance. God is that which God himself is that which is mine. And my inheritance is the person and the work and the attributes of God himself, which isn't here, right? Is it that I belong to God as God's heir, or that God is my inheritance? I believe it's the objective genitive. That is, that I have as my inheritance, not a dwelling place and a banquet and a ruling and a reigning. Yes, those are attending, but the actual inheritance of my life is God himself. That's what I inherit. Why would I say that? Because ultimately it is the greatest reality. God is my inheritance. It transcends passage to other passages. We see this in other passages. Psalm 73, verse 25. Psalm 70, whom have I in heaven but you? I don't care about Michael or Gabriel. I don't care about, I just care that in heaven, you're there. You are everything. You're the object of heaven. I desire nothing on earth. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Ultimately, what we're understanding is my inheritance is not the dwelling, not the banquet, not the occupation, but my inheritance is God himself. And that's all I care about. I just want God. And God is my portion. God's my portion. Lamentations 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion. Therefore I have hope in him. Is God your portion? Is God your portion? Last night, Kathy made some amazing chili. She put too many tomatoes in it, but other than that. I ate a bowl of that chili. Went back for more. One portion was not enough. I like portions. You'll notice that tonight. The problem with the portions of this world is it's never enough. It's never enough. But God is your portion. It is always enough. It never ceases to be enough. My eyes are on which portion is the problem, right? If I view as an heir of God that God is my portion, objectively, there it is. inheritance of the promised land as they come in, and through Joshua, they, the Holy Spirit and the work of God, they break down all the walled cities. It's time now to sit down and begin to divide out the land. And Joshua begins to reward the land to the various tribes. Now, Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they stayed on the other side of the river, but the other ones came, and they're there, and they come before him, and Gad and Judah, and everybody gets a portion, except one tribe, right? One tribe didn't get a portion. Levi didn't get a portion. And this is what Joshua says in Joshua 13, verse 23. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he had promised to them. So you're a tribe of Levi, and you're watching all your cousins get their quarter section of land. Some of them get vineyards, and some of them get fields, and some of them get whatever, and they're watching all this land being parted out throughout this, right? They're all getting land. And you're like, what'd you get for inheritance? I got the Lord. Can't grow crops on the Lord. Can't really pass that one down. And yet the point was, truly God himself is a great inheritance. The great inheritance was and is God himself. Wisely and great stewards that we are, we work hard. We're going to be good with the resources that God has given us, and wise. And some of you have businesses. Some of you are receiving paychecks, and whatever that looks like, however that is, we are doing what we can to be great stewards of that. And some of you are striving to live poor and die rich. Some of you are living poor and dying poor. Some of you are living rich and dying poor. Whatever the case may be, your stewardship before the Lord, you trust the Lord with your crops, your businesses, your work, whatever that looks like. You're doing all you can. And what you learn about all that is all your possessions are ever fleeting. They're ever fleeting. And the greatest thing that could happen to you is the fact that you and I have as our inheritance not a thing, not a place, not a banquet, not an occupation, but ultimately the great inheritance is God himself. The second great thing is that you and I are co-heirs with Christ. Look at the text. It says, heirs of God, God being the inheritance, and fellow heirs with Christ. We inherit whatever Christ inherits. The only begotten Son of God inherits. We are co-heirs. Equal. What does Jesus inherit? Well, Jesus isn't inheriting a heaven or a banquet or ruling and reigning. What is it then? Well, John 17, verse 4 and 5, in the upper room, Jesus is laying this out for his disciples. And he says, I glorified you on earth. He's praying. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, the glory which I had with you before the world was. He says, okay, I was with you before the world was, and you and I, Father, had glory together. I became incarnate. I came to this world. I was a babe. I grew in stature. I'm here on this earth. I accomplished everything. I will accomplish everything that you have, and you've given me to do. I've done faithfully. And now my prayer is that you'll glorify me together with yourself like it was. Christ's inheritance is the glory of God. And you're a co-heir. I don't know what to say. I my heart says impossible. I'm going to be heaven. I'm going to be part of the 4 million voice choir. And I'm just going to kind of be in the background singing, finally being able to sing, actually, but singing glory to God. I'm going to ascribe glory to God. And yet somehow, how that works out, I can't wait to see. But somehow, as a co-heir with Christ, I'm not saying you're little gods. Do not hear me say that. I'm not saying you're little gods. You share in the glory of God. Just as a father faithfully passes on that which is his, God faithfully passes on that which is his to his co-heirs. The vision of, the participation in, and the enjoyment of God himself. When you and I get to heaven, we are not welcome members or welcome citizens. We own it. We're family. It's ours. You don't just have a dwelling place. You have heaven. All of us who rightfully deserve that, raise your hand. All of us who are rightly humbled, and any pride is completely obliterated by that, raise your hand. Right? I just have no standing except for the gift of God who gave me faith to place it in him. When Ephesians says, by grace you saved through faith, it is a gift of God. Does that help you understand that? It's a glorification with Jesus Christ that we share. Again, I don't have all the details of what that looks like, except the fact that the Bible says that that's the way it is. The third thing that we have is we have not only a portion of God, God is our portion, as heirs of God, and that we reign with Christ. The third we have, that portion of God we have now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says this, the very end, right? He's working through in his great doxology. This is the role of God the Father. He predestined us. This is the role of Jesus Christ who redeemed us. And this is the role of the Holy Spirit. He gets to verse 14. The Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now, the famous way that we do this word pledge, the way we explain that is in the sense of earnest money. We understand, buying a house or buying land and so forth. And when you do that, enter into that contract, there's money that is placed down. Earnest money is what we call it. That is a pledge that I am serious about this large investment into this property, right? So a portion of the payment is given to guarantee the fact that I will go through with this sell, right? We recently bought a house and went through the process. We signed the contract. I told Kathy, normally we have to put down some earnest money. They haven't said anything, so I'm not going to say anything. Sure enough, about 3 days later, hey, we want to talk to you about your earnest money. All right. Got my money early. The Holy Spirit is God, right? The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? A nodding of the head, something, yeah, okay. I'll make sure we're Trinitarian here, right? Holy Spirit is God. Thus, if he's the pledge, if he's the earnest money, God must be then the full inheritance. He's the portion of what is to come. God is our inheritance, and we can be assured of our salvation because God has placed a pledge within us. He is the seal and the pledge. As you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit upon our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ done on the cross to forgive us and pay for the sin's debt, as Christ in that moment of our faith places the Holy Spirit in us, the baptism and ultimate indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you and I are walking around with God in us as a portion or a pledge of when we get to heaven, we'll have God. That's incredible. And that's the context of Romans chapter 8. Trying to get us understand the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and ultimately nothing should separate you from Christ. And why is it? Because you and I are adopted children of God. We talked about it in verse 15. And ultimately, you and I have as our portion God Himself, and it has already been placed in you and I with the earnest money, the pledge, and the seal of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that you and I need to start living like heirs of God. That doesn't mean you walk around trying to rule everybody. That's not the point, right? This mind-blowing understanding that God is our portion and the Holy Spirit's there, we need to understand that ultimately there's a lofty yet practical effect that God is my portion and my inheritance. Great illustration of that, I think, is Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The promise. And he says this in verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And all your families of the earth will be blessed. The promised land. The great Abrahamic covenant. The promised land, even more than just the promised land, is the blessing to the nations. Even then, the blessing to the nation isn't the fact that if we stand by Israel in war, we're all good. The blessing is the Redeemer. That's how the nations are blessed. Yeah, you know, we stand by Israel, and our nation will be good. Maybe an aspect of that, but the real blessing is the fact that through Israel came Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and through Israel came our redemption that is there. That's how we are blessed. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 says this about Abraham and what he understood. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, and as in the foreign land, the dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and their fellow heirs, the same promise. Abraham was looking for a city which has its foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So when it says we are heirs of the promise, you and I have been given the promise of Jesus Christ. We live in this world as citizens of heaven because you and I are not of this world. And you and I, like Abraham, are aliens in the land of promise. You and I are aliens in this world living toward heaven and the promise there. We are heirs of the promise. Yeah. That spiritual promise is a spiritual blessing of our faith. It's all there in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham received no earthly inheritance. He was murdered for a righteous stand, and he is in heaven, verse 5. Enoch preached 200 years. No reward there. What did Noah inherit? Isaac and Jacob. Nah. Joseph. Simply says in verse 22, Joseph hoped in God. His great wish when he died is bury me in the promised land. That was his great wish. Moses, verse 26, did he make it?
Well, that's his own fault. Lost his temper.
Come on, man. It's Moses. saw God walk by a cleft of a rock, man. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. I'm going to look it up and read it to you. It's really good. Hebrews 11, verse 35, 39. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these have gained approval through their faith. Did not receive what was promised. Talking about the promised land. What? Because God had provided something better for us. So apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Wow. What does it mean to be living like an heir? It's not too difficult for us. We're not being sawn in two, and we're not being tortured. Maybe mocked. Some of you may have been mocked, right? We're talking, Nate went to India, we were talking about Hinduism and some of that kind of stuff that goes on around the world, and different places and different worlds. But for you and I, it's, if we know that heaven is ours, heaven's ours, and we're the heirs of heaven, why do we spend so much time amassing and worry about fortunes here on earth? We need to be good stewards, don't get me wrong. Why do we fret? Why would we expect our lives to proceed along some primrose path when others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, gained heaven through the bloody seas? I don't pray that God would see that I'd be tortured. I'll be honest. I'm not praying that God would see me be destitute. But I don't pray that He doesn't. Does that make sense? Spurgeon says this to young preachers. Be not surprised when friends fail you. It is the failing world. Never count upon the immutability in man. Inconsistency you may reckon upon the without fear of disappointment. The disciple of Jesus forsook him. Be not amazed if your adherents wander away from your other two other teachers, as if they were not all yours when you were with you. All is not gone from you with their departure. Serve God with all your might while the candle is burning. And then when it goes out for a season, you will have less to regret. Be content to be nothing, for that is what you are. When your own emptiness is painfully forced upon your conscience, chide yourself that you ever dreamed of being full except in the Lord. Set small store by present rewards. Be grateful for earnest, by the way, but look for the recompensing joy hereafter. Continue with double earnestness to serve the Lord when there's no visible result before you. Any simpleton can follow a narrow path in the light. Faith's rare wisdom enables us to march in the dark with infallible accuracy, since she places her hand in that of the great guide of heaven. Between this and heaven, there may be rougher weather, yet it's all provided by our covenant head. And nothing let us be turned aside from the path which divine call has urged upon us to pursue. Come fair or foul, the pulpit is our watchtower and the ministry our warfare, be it ours. We cannot see the face of our God to trust under the shadow of His wings. What Spurgeon is telling these young preachers here is nothing is promised on this earth. Nothing that we really want. That the world really wants, I should say it that way. Health and wealth, prosperity is the biggest lie there ever was. Now, we sit here as blessed people. If anybody has a right or reason to be thankful this Thanksgiving, it's everybody in this room. I don't know what your year looked like. Could have been tough. I've had them. I've had those heart-wrenching years. But even in those heart-wrenching years, there's a great deal of thankfulness for how God's dealt with us. What we've learned, what we've gone through, hope of heaven. God has promised us nothing on this earth other than the fact that, lo, I will not leave you, and you are to be faithful. Our hope is not here. Our hope is there. The city that is to come, that we are heirs of. That's not the city. That's not the point. The point is the one who indwells the city. God himself. We are children of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. Unqualified. Co-heirs with Christ. As a result of that, God is our portion and he is our inheritance. What does that mean for you and I? How do I live according to this being an heir of God? It's just as simple as this. God's glory is to be shown in my life. That's it. How do I live? In light of the reality of all these things, these lesser and the greater, that God is my portion, how is that God's glory is to be shown in my life? Because I have a portion and a pledge of that in the Holy Spirit, God has enabled me to show his glory to my life, to my family, to my friends, to my coworkers, to my people I work with, to my people I work for, all the above. My job is to show his glory. How do I do that? Well, you learn the word of God and you apply the word of God. You pray. You ask for strength and wisdom. You recognize the areas where his glory is not being shown. Too many areas the glory of Rick is being shown. That's sin. It's not pretty. It doesn't attract people to God. But as I learn more and more, those areas of Rick that must diminish, the greater areas of God that must increase, the glory is ever slowly and surely being shown to God. Sanctification. I grow in that. Sometimes, we need a good brother or sister in Christ going, that wasn't God's glory. Just saying. Right? Call us out. To help us. To point to it. Man. I don't know about you guys. I'm not overly emotional guy. Come by that naturally. Long line of not overly emotional people going clear back. See, I can say that and not even get choked up. It doesn't bother me. I got to tell you, just thinking about a salvation, we say full and free. Well, that means we're saved, but we often think of that just in the confines of I'm not a sinner anymore and I'm no longer condemned. But full and free means that God brings to us and makes him my portion, and I am an heir of God himself. Everything in me says that can't be. But everything in the real word of God says it is be. Right? I'm going with the word. I'm not going with my gut. Father, what an amazing reality. We're just not really going to get our arms and minds around that until we get to heaven. You're my portion. I think of those who've gone to heaven before me that I've loved in this life, who've exemplified and lived faithful lives to you, and I'm just so ecstatic for them that they're receiving that now and they know what it's like. And I wish somehow, in a very selfish way, that one of them could come back and illuminate us. But I also recognize that that doesn't work that way. But you've illuminated us through the Holy Spirit and your word, and you've given us a glimpse of all these truths. I pray, first of all, that it would make me want you more. I don't want to wait for my inheritance. I want more of you now. And you have promised through the Holy Spirit that I could get more and more of you now until I get all of you. And so I pray that. And as much as I'd like to just punch the ticket and get to heaven right now, I recognize that part of my inheritance is to exemplify God to this world. And the greatest thing that I and my friends here today can do, and what we pray for, is that you would help us shine more brightly the glory of Christ today. And we listen to the Holy Spirit and follow His lead, be brave in faith, and show to the world that you are our portion and we have a portion of that now, and they can see the glory of God in our lives. May our spouses see that. May our kids see that. May our co-workers see that. May our neighbors see that. May we just begin to glorify you. And may that be the driving force. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.